Hopefully you all have an outline there in front of you. If you don't and you need one, I can give one to you now here at the front if you want it. There they are right there. Exodus chapter 19. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called out to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." As Moses and Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord, the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I'm coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today. Set them apart." And I'm going to explain a little bit about what he means there. In other words, tell them to get ready to meet with me. And let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. On the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, "Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain will be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpets sound a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. So far, so good, right? And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were... Now, y'all just get this picture in your mind here. The morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended it on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" The Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people, and he told them. Well, amen. Last week I said, please try to keep this sentence in mind. You belong to God, obey Him, and you'll live. Straightforward. You belong to God. Obey Him and you will live. Chapter 19 of Exodus gives us a glimpse of the holiness of God. So I told you about the Greek professor in seminary. Every seminary class is like a worship class. I mean, it's like going to church. It's just phenomenal. And I'll never forget, and so I got the Greek out of the way, and then you got to take then you take Hebrew. So the first day of Hebrew, Dr. Allen, David Allen, walks into the class and says to everybody over the top of his glasses, "Ladies and gentlemen, do you know the word for holy in Hebrew?" And everybody just looked at each other and obviously no. And Dr. Allen said it is kadosh, kadosh. And then he went into a sermonette on Isaiah chapter 6. Does anybody remember what happens in Isaiah chapter 6? Anybody? Isaiah catches a glimpse of God sitting on His throne. And what are the angels singing as they're walking around the throne? Holy, holy. So Dr. Allen, his words still ring in my ear. There, ladies and gentlemen, you see the Lord sitting upon His throne, and you hear echoing across the chambers of heaven, kadosh! And He yells it in the classroom. Kadosh! Kadosh! And I'm sure that's what it sounded like. They were yelling it and saying it to the top of their lungs. So it was memorable, and this is certainly memorable to the people as well. We made it to chapter 19. We made it all the way to verse 5 last week. And we did that after scanning over the Song of Moses in chapter 15. Before I get started, let me just say this. What we're reading now is called the Torah. The first five books of your Old Testament is called the Torah. Some refer to it as the Pentateuch. That's a theological term. The Jews knew it as the Torah. Inside the Torah, so the first five books are called the Law or the Torah. Inside the Torah are songs, like in Exodus chapter 15, the Song of Moses that he wrote right after they made it through the Red Sea. He sits down with it fresh on his mind and, however, begins to pen Exodus chapter 15. What I'm saying to you is that with that reading the Law ought to bring us to a place of worship. Just because it's law doesn't mean we shouldn't or can't worship. So within the Law, I want you to just see that there are these outbreaks of worship, especially there in chapter 15. In 19 now, 5 through 9, God begins to prepare His chosen people to meet with Him. For their sakes and for ours, I want you to notice that God is graciously warning us about how we're supposed to meet with Him. And He gives us stipulations on how we do that. Step one in that preparation is found in verse 5. And that means we need to agree to the covenant, particularly them in context. They need to agree to this covenant that God is making with them. The stipulations are the covenant or this. God is saying, okay, here's what I've done so far for you. What did God do? Delivered them from the Egyptians. Brought them passed over them in Exodus 12. Passed over them with the death of the firstborn son. All those with the blood of the lamb painted on the lintel of their doorpost. God would pass over them. What else did He do? Chapter 14, He delivers them through the Red Sea. So God is saying, first, in a covenant relationship, here's what I've done for you. Now here's what you are supposed to do. What are they supposed to do in 5 through 9? Obey the voice and keep the covenant. Because you are My, He says, treasured possession among all people. All the earth is Mine, and you shall be to Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So here's what I've done for you. Here's what you're supposed to do. Now, what is a covenant? A covenant is an unchanging agreement. I got it on the outline, right? An unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the condition of their relationship. That's what a covenant is. And so God is laying this out, right? This relationship with Him is by faith and faith alone, but it's a little complicated in that here's the condition. We're to do what He tells us to do. And so God is gracious enough up front to tell us, this is what I've done, now here's your responsibility. We're going to find out when Peter in his sermonette this coming Sunday in Acts chapter 10, hint, that's where we're going to be, 34 through 48. Peter in that sermonette says to Cornelius and his family, if you will believe, you will receive forgiveness of all of your sins. What's the condition? You must believe. What's the benefit and blessing? All of your sins are forgiven. So there are conditions in this relationship with God. When some of us live in neighborhoods where each resident agrees to a certain set of standards, a covenant, if you will, some are called HOA guidelines. Homeowners Association guidelines. And when you move into the neighborhood, you're given a set of guidelines, and the guidelines say, no refrigerators and no sofas in the front yard. Right? None of that stuff's allowed. These are the guidelines. If you're going to live here, your yard needs to be cut. It needs to look nice. If you're going to live in the neighborhood, these things must happen. You got to keep your yard looking nice. I mean, come on. If it needs painted, paint it. There are stipulations about if you build a building in the back, it's got to be a brick building. Or these are the things that you agree to when you move in. When you married your spouse, there were guidelines that you agreed to because that relationship is a covenant between you and her. How's that working out for you? How you keeping your end of the covenant? This is something that we need to take serious, this idea of a covenant. So I chose to, in the time that I have, whether we make it to this section about, I want to get to the holiness of God, but I think it's important that we walk through this outline together because I want to inform you that there are covenants, particularly six, in your Bible. Five of them are in the Old Testament. That means we should not listen to Andy Stanley who says, unhitch the Old Testament from your new, it's no good anymore. He's lost his mind. He's lost his mind. Stay away from him. So four of those covenants are in the Old Testament. The first one I want to introduce you to is what's called the covenant of redemption. And it is an assumed covenant. It's not one that I can take you and say, there it is, there's the passage, there's the covenant of redemption. The covenant of redemption happened between the Godhead. What do I mean by the Godhead, somebody? What's the Trinity? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three gods, correct? But three persons in one Godhead. So the covenant of redemption is an assumed covenant. It's assumed because we know it to be true that before in eternity past is the best way to put it. In eternity past, the Father agreed to say, here's the plan. I want to redeem sinners and rescue them so they don't spend an eternity in hell. The Father said, here's the plan. The Son says, I agree to the plan. And I will go myself, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. I will go and humble myself and become a man just like them. And I will offer my body, Psalm 116 or Psalm 110, sacrifices you do not want, but I'm offering you my body. That's Christ prophetically speaking right from the Psalms that he's agreeing to the covenant stipulations before the foundation of the world. I will go and do this. I agree to the plan. The Spirit says, I agree to the plan as well, and I will go and regenerate. I will convert. I will transform. I will restart. I will give them new life. I will make the application of redemption to the people who believe. That's important. Not to every person, because that would be called universalism, which means everybody just goes to heaven whether you believe or not. Are y'all on board with that? You're in a good place then. So we reject universalism. What we do embrace is this covenant of redemption that those who will believe are promised forgiveness of their sins. Questions on the covenant of redemption. The second covenant, notice on your outline, is the covenant with Abraham. No, I'm sorry, Noah. Noah. God makes a covenant with Noah. It is a covenant of grace that God will never destroy the earth again by flood. That gives us great peace that we can get up tomorrow morning in the midst of a horrible storm and realize it's not Mother Nature. But this is God who's in control of everything, who sends just the right amount of water from His cloud. And whatever He wants to do is fine with us. Just don't take my electricity, right? Just don't take my electricity. But anyway, He's promised not to do that. That's the covenant with Noah. The next one, number two, y'all know this one, the covenant with Abraham. The covenant with Abraham. It's in Genesis 12, and He promises Abraham and his ancestors that He will bless those who bless the Lord, and He will curse those who do not. So there's blessing and cursing. The next is the covenant with Moses. I'm working quickly so we can get back to Exodus 19. Covenant with Moses. In this covenant that we'll talk about maybe next week, I don't know. I'm tired of pushing myself. The covenant with Moses is in chapter 20. We know it as what? Yeah. Or, as it says in Hebrew, the 10 words. The 10 words that God gives them. That's a covenant. You obey the 10 commands, I give you life. God knew before He gave the commands that we would fall woefully short of keeping them. What then are what is the good of the commandments? Mike says to show us that we can't keep them. Is that a good answer? To show our sin? To show us what sin is? Anybody else? Y'all agree? Y'all okay with this? Yep, this is okay. That's whatever. That's true. He wasn't trying to trick us. He's trying to help us and to show us our sin. The next covenant is number four, and that is with David. Technically called the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel 12, verse 7, I think, is where this one's found. And he makes this covenant with David and his ancestors who will become the royal line of David. It's a making a covenant with him. And from that line comes whom? Yeah. Who is, we find all throughout Scripture that he is David, comes directly from the line of David. The new covenant is the last one. The new covenant is in the New Testament. The new covenant started at the birth of Christ. That's where the new covenant starts. It's first announced in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. If you want to take a look at that. So it begins with the birth of Christ and will finally fulfill at His second coming. Where do we then, is the question on your outline, as God's treasured people, best see and experience the blessings of the new covenant? Where are we right now? Yeah, the church is where we experience the blessings from the new covenant. This is why it's so important that we come and gather corporately, that you never miss a Sunday. You never miss a Wednesday, because this is where we're together, where we receive the blessing of the Lord. You can receive them individually, but God loves to see His people gathered. When we come and listen to the preaching of the Word of God, we're blessed, right? By corporately. I mean, it's okay to drive down the road and listen to R.C. Sproul in a podcast, but that's not really cool, is it? You want to listen with other people. You want to nudge them and say, did you hear that? And go home and talk about it. Don't ever miss a Sunday, or you'll miss a blessing that comes from the Word of God. When we come together on Sundays, we sing the Word of God together. You hear the importance of singing theologically correct songs? Because we can be blessed by this New Age stuff if we want to sing a little bit and feel good. That's okay. But you want to really sense the blessing of the covenant from the Lord? You take songs from Scripture and sing those. That's where we're blessed. We're blessed when we come together and eat together. For goodness sake, can you imagine? That's called what? Yeah. Fellowship together. What happens in fellowship together? We share our burdens. We share our praises. You share with someone and you find out that someone across the table says, man, I'm sharing the same thing right now. My kid's doing the same thing. Or my cousin asked me the same thing. What do I say? It's called fellowship. So that's where we experience the blessings of the covenant. Okay, so all of that to show you that, you know, the covenant is, all those covenants and the new covenant, they're not useless. They bring blessings to us when we're together. Baptisms. When we watch a baptism, what does it do to you? Just tell me what it does emotionally to you. Joy. What else, y'all? When it happened to you, what else? What does watching a baptism do to you? It gives you excitement. Does it not strengthen your faith that God is present with you and the people around you? What happens when we take the Lord's Supper together? Together. How would you like to take it at a nursing home by yourself? Now come take it with God's people. What does it do when you take it and you pass it along and you're sharing the body and the blood of Christ? You see, this is all about what covenant theology does for us in church together. I got to move on. 19b. 19. Look at verse 9b. And let's read all the way through verse. We already read it. We don't need to do it again. But look at 9. Follow down to verse 9. I'm at when Moses told the words of the people. All the way to verse 15. And what we're doing here, when God says, I want to set some limits here. And one of the things He says, don't go near the women, it just means don't be sexually active before you meet with the Lord. That's just God's command. Don't. What does it say? And He said to the people, be ready for the third day, don't go near a woman. That's just what I'm saying. And so we're preparing ourselves to meet with the Lord. Now, what we're watching is God teaching His people firsthand. And in these verses, He's teaching them how to approach Him. No one ever just strolls into His presence. He's not approachable by just anybody. I mean, I hear what you're saying. What about the lost and they want to know the Lord? Absolutely. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying don't just stroll into His presence like you would a best friend or a pal. Do some preparation. God says, okay, Moses, this is the way we're going to do it. Tell them to consecrate themselves and be ready on the third day. Consecrate means to make holy or to make yourself acceptable. The way they did it then and the way we do it in the New Testament, completely different. Christ makes us acceptable. How did they make themselves acceptable in the Old Testament? If you didn't have a dime in your pocket, you brought a sparrow. I mean, you just brought whatever, a rabbit. It didn't have to be perfect. It's all you had. That made you acceptable before the Lord because there would be bloodshed. You're giving it as a sacrifice. Bloodshed in the Bible is pretty important. So this is preparation to meet with the Lord. Verse 12, take care that you don't go to the mountain and don't even touch the edge of it. If you touch it, you're going to die. This is the word straight up from the Lord. Don't come near the mountain where I am. That represents my presence. Watch your step. We might say it that way. Now, remember the story in 2 Samuel where Uzzah learns the hard way? Remember the Ark of the Covenant is on a cart and it's going down the road, right? And David and his men are there and Uzzah is on the side and he's kind of walking along the side of the cart. And the cart, this is just lingo here. It hits a pothole. I don't know. It's a big rock. It hadn't been moved down. And the thing shifts. And Uzzah says, "Oh my word, there's the covenant. I mean the ark." And he reaches up to stop it from falling off. And what happens to him? Boom. Gone. Some people recoil from that and say, that ain't fair. It is fair. He grew up with that covenant. He grew up with that ark. Uzzah knew. He knew the story behind it. He knew not to touch that. He also knew that to carry the ark on the covenant, on the cart, was in direct violation of God's commands. They were to put that ark on poles and not even touch it. They would not have had to worry about it if they were doing what God said. What should amaze us is not that Uzzah falls. What did I say his name was a minute ago? Uzzah, whatever. It's U-Z-Z-A-H, I think. It should not flabbergast us that he dies. What should flabbergast us is that God restrains. We don't see more of it today. Somebody comment, if you will. No, don't do it. But a little tongue-in-cheek, how about the L.A. Dodgers? Does it amaze you that God is restraining himself? Now, you want to do that to the Catholic Church right in front of everybody? My word. Caroline showed me a video on some social media. And a guy's standing in his pulpit. And he has a Bible open and he says, "Now, I'm glad you all are here. For those of you who are watching, we want to make sure that you know you're welcome to come. We don't embrace this word as the real inerrant word of God. It's not, there are contradictions in it," he said. At the end of his sermon, he closes his Bible and he goes home. Caroline showed me a video of this. That church, a week later, is on fire and burns to the ground. God is not to be reckoned with. And what ought to amaze us is that he's restraining, that his mercy and his power are also there as he restrains himself from judgment. I'm completely out of time. Comments on any of that? And yeah, very true. Very true. We'll come back next week. We'll cover 16 through 21, and then we'll start the Ten Commandments. How's that? I mean, some of you are going, "Dude, get on with it, will you?" I don't know. Block the entrance to what? Oh, yes, protesters. Yep, yep. Okay, I'm sorry to go so fast. I got all excited, and then I looked at my watch. I'm like, "Oh, shut it down, man. There's kids waiting on these parents." Okay, I love y'all. I'm so glad that you come on Wednesday nights and give me the chance to do all this. And good, good. He likes the outline. I'll do my best. I run out of time usually on Tuesday night and Wednesdays. I just can't get it done every time. All right. Somebody want to pray? Okay, Slate.